guess what? We're going to finish James chapter 1 today. Here's my problem. Every time I preach a series like this, you know, I think, well, I'm just going to keep it simple and just kind of maybe do a message from each chapter or something like that. But then my mind just kind of starts, and you just can't do that. If we're going to go through the book, we need to go through the book. And so I want to talk to you today about something that I think is very important, how to make God's word relevant. How do we make God's word relevant and meaningful in our lives for every day? So that's what we're going to be thinking about today. And the scripture reading is in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. So let's just start and read that together. James chapter 1, beginning of verse 19. James writes and says, "My dear brothers, take note of this." That's kind of like being in school. And you're sitting in class and all of a sudden the teacher says, "You might want to make sure this is in your notes because there's a strong possibility it's going to be on a test." James says, "Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Heavenly Father, your word today, I just ask you to use it and bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Making God's word relevant. When we think or talk about the word of God today, what kind of reactions do we see? If someone asks us, why do you believe that? Where do you get that teaching? Why do you believe that teaching? Or why do you do this? Or why do you not do this? And we say, because God's word tells me that this is good or this is not good, this is right, this is sinful. And someone, you know, what's the reaction that we get in today's culture and in today's world when we even mention the word of God? What kind of responses do we hear? Here are some questions I want us to think about when we start this message this morning. Do people take God's word seriously anymore? Do we really try to make it a vital part of our daily lives? Is it meaningful for us? Does God's word have any real and lasting impact on us? Or is it just something we read once in a while and carry to church with us on Sunday morning? Well, I want to remind you just how important the word is according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Well, where to go? Oh, here we go. The word of God is living. Now think about it. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So when we ask ourselves if the word of God is meaningful to us, if it really means anything, or if it's relevant in today's world, we need to understand that the Bible tells us that the word is living and active and powerful. So today I want us to think about a few different ways to make God's word more meaningful. life-changing. There's a key. There's a key phrase in verse 21 that we just read. The second part of that verse says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James seems to be telling us that the word of God is relevant. It's life-changing. So I felt led to share with you some kind of practices or some things that we should follow in order to make God's word more meaningful for us today. And the first one is this. It's a pretty simple outline. It really is. It's a pretty simple outline. First thing we have to do to make God's word meaningful and relevant is listen to it. Listen to it. In verse 19, once again, James says, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because God, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now, years and years ago, I wrote a series of sermons. I preached through the book of James probably almost 20 years ago now, at the very first church that we pastored. And I was actually looking back through some of those notes. Yeah, I still have them. And I thought, man, this is so, here's the incredible thing about God's word. Every time we read it, we can read the same chapter. You can read the same chapter every day and find something new in it. And that's what God really showed me something this week. And he showed me how to see this in a whole different way. A whole new light. I used to think that these three ideas were all separate. Now, what three ideas? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I always thought those were like, before I've looked at those as some kind of ingredients in a recipe, that they were just steps to follow. And they could be. I think they are to some degree. But God showed me something different about it this week. And maybe I'm all wet, but I just want you to hang with me for a while. Just give me the benefit of the doubt here for a minute. Because I really sensed God speaking to me about the idea that the main thing James is trying to get across in this section of Scripture is to listen. The main thing he's trying to get across is to listen. So what if then being slow to speak and slow to become angry are actually supporting or foundational ideas and other ingredients in how to become a better listener? They're not separate. They're all working together. See, part of listening is hearing. But hearing something doesn't necessarily mean we're listening to something, right? Husbands, just ask your wife. They'll tell you. Did you hear what I said? Well, yeah, I heard it. Were you listening? What'd you say? I mean, I heard you speaking. But hearing something doesn't necessarily mean we're listening. I can be driving down the road in the car and I can have the radio on and I can hear it in the background. I have no clue what they're talking about or what music they're playing or what they're singing. Why? Because I'm hearing it, but I'm not listening to it. I'm not focusing on it. It's not what I'm honed into. So we hear things all the time all around us, but we don't focus in on everything we hear to the point of listening to it. To listen means I'm actually paying attention to what is being said. It means I stop doing whatever else I'm doing. I stop thinking about whatever else I'm thinking about so that I can focus on what someone's saying to me. And I can actually listen. So that brings us to the next thing James tells us. He tells us to be slow to speak. So is James telling us that we should never have a response? Is he telling us we should never offer an opinion or a thought or an idea? Is he telling us we should never say anything at all? No. He doesn't say to never speak. He just says we should be slow to speak. This is part of the listening process. I heard a lot of things, and I've been remembering them as we go along. I can't remember who, but at the health coaching convention, Blenda and I went to a couple of weeks ago now, I heard something that really stuck with me, and one of the speakers made a comment about the importance of knowing why we are listening. Am I listening in order to respond, or am I listening in order to understand? We really need to think about that. Am I listening to what someone is saying in order to respond to them, or am I listening so that I can understand them? And you say, what's the difference? Well, there's a difference. Why we're listening and how we're listening matters, because if I'm listening just to respond, then I'm not really listening, because I'm already thinking about what I'm going to say before they even finish what they're saying. mean, somebody can start off a sentence and it sounds really good, but the first moment, I'm just transparency, okay? First moment they say something that I don't necessarily agree with, I'm already thinking about how to respond to that, and I'm not necessarily listening to the rest of what they're saying. But what if I'm truly listening for the purpose of being able to understand? Especially if it's someone that I don't agree with or someone saying something I don't agree with. It might be about politics. It might be about theology. It might be about parenting. It might be about COVID vaccine. It might even be about our favorite sports teams. What if we could learn to listen in that way? See, it doesn't mean I have to change my beliefs or change my mind, even though I might. Listening to someone in order to understand doesn't mean that I'm just giving in to whatever they say, but what it does mean is I'm trying to understand their point of view and where they're actually coming from and why they believe what they believe. Might not make me change what I believe, but you know what? It might make a difference in a relationship. It might make the difference in a friendship if I really understand where that other person is coming from. Let me just ask you a question. How many of us in this room right now have friends that we don't agree with everything on? How do we stay friends with them? You know what? I saw something frightening on Facebook the other day. This is from someone we know, someone that was a part of a church we used to pastor. And she put a post on Facebook and she said, "I can't believe some of my friends that I've known for a long time and been friends with a long time are unfriending me on Facebook because they disagree with me on this one thing." How bad is it getting in our world today? How bad is it getting in our own personal relationships when we can't even maintain a friendship with someone because we disagree with them on something? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just here to tell you, that's not Christ-like. It's not a Christian attitude, not a Christian response. So what if we could really learn to listen for the purpose of understanding? So then if my theory is correct that these other traits all point back to and support being quick to listen, then here comes the next thing. James tells us to be slow to become angry. Now, like I said earlier, I might be all wet. This might be meaningless with the direction of the sermon, but I don't think so. What does being slow to become angry have to do with listening? Well, what do you think might be one of the leading factors in people becoming angry with one another? One word, and that's misunderstanding. How many, I can't count the number of times that I've had to deal with coworkers, church members, other pastors, or family members who were angry with someone, and you know what? It all boiled down to a misunderstanding. Somebody's started off that conversation, like I mentioned earlier, this person heard something they didn't agree with, didn't listen to the rest of the conversation at all, and they formed an opinion, got angry, caused all kinds of problems, and it all boiled down to misunderstanding. If we were listening to understand, that wouldn't happen. I strongly believe God gave me this as an insight this week for this message. There's so much anger and division and disagreement that come about because people feel dismissed. They feel disrespected. They feel like their opinion doesn't matter. They feel like nobody's listening to them. So I would offer the idea that a lot of that is the result of not being listened to, not being understood. Listening and understanding can certainly help us to be slow to become angry. So in order to make the word relevant and meaningful, we need to be quick to listen, and that means that I listen for the right reasons. That means I listen with the right motive, the right desire. And it includes being slow to speak and slow to become angry. How many of us, we see people getting interrupted all the time in a conversation because someone will say something, and before they even finish their sentence, that causes someone else to be triggered, and they come back. We're not even listening. It's crosstalk. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. All keys to listening to the Word of God, and listening to the Word of God is key to making meaningful and relevant. So here's the second thing. First, we have to listen to it. If we want the Word to be meaningful, we have to listen to it. Second thing we have to do it. If you want the Word to be meaningful and relevant, do it. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. William Barclay writes this in his commentary. He says, James does well to remind us that what is heard in the holy place must be lived out in the marketplace, or there is no point in hearing it at all. If I hear the Word of God in this building, in this sanctuary right now, and in 20 minutes or whenever it is when we get out of here, if I go out of here and I don't do it and I don't put God's Word into practice and I don't make it, I don't try to live by it, then the time you've spent right here is just wasted. There's no point. He does well to remind us that what is heard in the holy place must be lived in the marketplace, or there is no point in hearing it. Now, James points out some dangers here of listening to the Word but not doing what it tells us. He says, first of all, we deceive ourselves. If we listen to the Word but don't do it, we deceive ourselves. How do we do that? We convince ourselves that hearing is enough. Hearing it's enough. Rob, if you're coaching basketball, and you tell the guys the same thing 100,000 times over, but they don't do it, what's going to happen? They're not. Doesn't really work, does it? And it's that way in everything. Just hearing it's not enough. Or we convince ourselves that just reading it's enough. We convince ourselves that just knowledge is enough. But the reality is this: listening to the Word brings us to a point of knowing what God expects us to do. And once we know what we do, what we're supposed to do, then we have an obligation to act on what we know. I think that's what just really throws a lot of people off. People say, well, if I know God's Word says this, and I'm really trying to follow Him, this is what God's Word says, but I don't really want to do that. Is that where the rub is? To hear and listen to the Word without acting on it is to fall short of God's will. James chapter 2, verse 20, and no, we're not there yet, but we'll get there, you know, later in this series. James chapter 2, verse 20, though, tells us that if we know what we ought to do and don't do it, it's sin. That's what James says, plain and simple. If I know what I ought to do according to the Word of God and I don't do it, then for me that's sin. We deceive ourselves if we listen but don't do it. The second danger is that we ignore what is made plain to us. James uses this analogy of looking in the mirror. How many of us looked in the mirror this morning before we came to church? We're looking to make sure I didn't miss a spot shave. We're looking, we're checking our makeup. We're doing this. We're checking our hair and making sure it's combed and brushed the right way and different things. So we're looking in the mirror, but James says the person who listens to the Word but doesn't do it's like the person who looks in the mirror and then just walks away and forgets everything they just saw. Forgot completely what they look like. So he uses that to kind of illustrate the importance of looking into God's Word. Why do we look at God's Word? We try to see what areas of our life need attention. We try to see what we're lacking. We try to see what we're missing. And if we look at ourselves in the light of God's Word and see something that needs to be attended to, then we need to be quick to take care of it. Or we walk away and forget what God has just shown us. See, God's Word called us to action. God's Word tells us what's right and wrong. I think it's Peter that writes, I didn't look it up, I think it's Peter that writes that God's Word gives us everything we need for life and godliness. It tells us how to live a holy life. The first part of verse 21 tells us to get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent. It tells us how to love other people. It gives us everything we need to live that holy life. But telling us all those things doesn't matter if we don't do what it says. James tells us in verse 21 to humbly accept the word planted in us, which can save us. Don't try to change it. Don't try to improve on it. I sigh because I've had it just up to here with all this modern Christian enlightenment that just wants to question everything God's word says and say, well, it didn't really mean that. I'm done. I've had it with all that. He says we just need to humbly accept the word planted in us. We don't try to change it. We don't try to improve on it. We don't try to bargain with it. If we want the word of God to be relevant in our lives, we just need to follow that old Nike slogan and just do it. Just do what it says. And you know what? There's a promise for us if we do what it says. It says he who does, not only listens, but does what the word says will be blessed in what he does. So let me ask you a question. Do we want God's blessing on our lives today? Only you can answer, do I really want God's blessing in my life? If I want to be blessed in all I do, I have to do what the word of God tells me to do. So listen to it. Do it. And here's, I know this is going to sound weird, but the last one is this, just be it. Be the word. Be the word. Be it. If we want it to be relevant and meaningful, then be the word. What does that mean? Doing the word is how we make it relevant for our own lives, but being the word is how we demonstrate it to other people. James talks about some ways to do that. We be the word in what we say. James writes in verse 26 that if anyone thinks that we're religious but we don't keep a tight rein on our tongue, we deceive ourselves and our religion is worthless. My testimony, my spoken testimony is worthless to other people. If my tongue and my language and my words aren't under control and aren't holy. Now, James has a lot more to say about the tongue and our words in chapter 3, so we're going to not spend a lot more time on it right now. We will when we get there. But let me just say this. He has strong words here, going as far as to say that, once again, our religion is worthless. If we can't control our tongue and our words, and by the way, our Wednesday evening Bible study or book study, the power of your words. The power of your words. That's what we're going to be studying for the next, looking at for the next several weeks on Wednesday nights. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. We be the word in how we treat other people, not in just what we say, but we be the word in how we treat other people. Verse 27 says that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. To look after orphans and widows in their distress. Being the word means showing the love of Christ to those around us. Being the word means to have a genuine compassion for the needs of those who are less fortunate than us. Compassion isn't just concern. Compassion is basically concern that causes us to do something. Compassion means we take action on it. Being the word means feeding the hungry. It means clothing the naked. It means visiting the prisoner. It means caring for the sick. It means giving a drink of water to those who are thirsty. It means being a friend to the stranger who has no other friends. I think a man named Jesus said something about like this in Matthew 25. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that when we minister to other people in that way, it's like doing it to him. It was Christmas break. I was a student at Mid-American Nazarene University, 1992. I'd finished my I'd finished my work at the, I had to work at the school district the night before as a custodian, and I'd taken vacation time, and I was going home for Christmas. So like every good college student who's going home for Christmas, I had my little 1990 Chevy S10 four-wheel drive extended cab pickup just loaded with everything I could put in it, including all my dirty laundry that every good college student takes home for their mom to do, right, Charlie? Yeah, got it. It was cold. I got on the interstate, came around the south side of Kansas City, got on Interstate 70, headed east towards Columbia, Missouri. And I knew that outside of Kansas City, a little ways, there was just, I can't even remember the name of the little town, but there was a town there, and I knew along the interstate there was a Hardee's. And obviously I knew Hardee's has coffee. So I pulled off, went through the Hardee's drive-thru, and for whatever reason, I got two cups of coffee. I can't remember why. I don't know if they were doing a buy one, get one free or what, but I had two cups. Maybe it was just because I knew I would drink it. But I got two cups of coffee. I finished the drive-thru, got back out on the acceleration ramp, the on-ramp to go back down to the interstate, and I'm stepping on the gas and shifting gears, and I'm looking over to my right. For some reason, I look over on the shoulder, and here's a guy. Here's a man standing there on the shoulders hitchhiking. All he has with him, worn out hat and a tattered coat. I don't even remember for sure if he had a pair of gloves. All I know is I just remember it being really cold that Christmas, and I was on my way home. And I looked over, and as I looked over, just checking out to see who he was, he looked at me and we made eye contact, and I just kept driving. I'm just, no big deal, I'm going, he's hitchhiking. My dad had always taught us, don't, you know, the dangers of picking up hitchhikers, especially somewhere like outside of Kansas City or something like that. But the moment we made eye contact and I kept driving, it was like the Holy Spirit sat down in my truck with me and said, you need to go back and pick that guy up. I said, excuse me? I'm not supposed to pick up hitchhikers. It's not safe. You need to go pick that guy up. And I tried to ignore. I just kept driving. But before I got to the next off-ramp, and the next thing I know, I'm taking that off-ramp, and I'm going back around. And I'm headed back, and I circle all the way back around, and I come down again, and I stop, pull off on the shoulder and stop, and I opened the door and got out. And that man looked at me and goes, didn't you just go by? I said, yeah, I did. I said, where are you going? He said, well, I'm trying to get to the East Coast for Christmas. My family live, got family that lives there. I'm trying to get back east. I'm just trying to find a truck driver or someone that might help me get part of the way. And he said, you know, are you familiar with Moberly, Missouri? I said, well, a little bit. I grew up there. He said, well, there's a truck stop there. I said, yeah, it's at the corner of Highway 24 and Highway 63. He said, I figure if I can get there, then I can catch a ride with a truck driver going my direction. I moved some stuff out of the front seat and threw it in the back. He got in, and on the center console, my truck had a 5-speed, so I had bucket seats and a center console, and on the center console, I had my Bible. We drove a few miles down the road, and we talked a little bit. And finally, he looked at me and goes, man, I'm not going to lie to you. He said, you don't know how relieved I was when you opened that truck door and I saw that Bible sitting there. So you never know who's going to stop. I said, dude, you never know. I said, why do you think I didn't stop the first time? So we drove on. We had a good conversation. We got to Moberly, and I took him to a hotel close to the truck stop and got him a night stay in the hotel just so he'd have a warm place to sleep. And I don't know whether he got where he was going or not. All I know is I did my best to do what I felt like God was telling me to do at the time. Do I always do that? No. I mean, I don't always stop when somebody's there, but things like that happen. We walked out of the convention center in Atlanta, Georgia, just 2 weeks ago, and there was a guy standing out there, of course, asking for money, and you know, he started with a very cordial conversation, and we had a good conversation. And for whatever reason, I just felt prompted to do it. He said, "I've been staying at the YMCA, but they'll only let you stay for 30 days. And he said, I've got a, he said, it costs $16 a day to stay there. I handed him a $20 bill and said, you know, God bless you. I'll be praying for you. And just, I don't know. I don't do that all the time, but when God speaks to us and tells us we need to help someone, I think we need to help them. That's being the word. It's who God calls us to be. And when we minister to others in that way, Jesus says, it's like you're doing it to me. So be the word in how we treat other people. And then finally, we be the word by living a holy lifestyle. Verse 27 tells us to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. Is there any pollution in the world today? Is there any sin out there that we get exposed to? Is there anything out there, evil out there, that we need to be careful about? Only at every corner. Keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. What's that mean? It means we don't take part in the sinful culture that rages around us. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, and I'm closing with this, but I think it sums up this whole living a holy lifestyle thing and being the word. Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16, he writes, do all things without complaining and disputing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. You know when this really becomes meaningful and relevant is when it's reflected in this. And when it's lived out in what we do and say. We've heard it said, we may be the only Bible some people will ever read. And if that's the case, and people are watching your life and they're watching my life, what's the Bible telling them? What's God's word showing them? If our life is the only Bible some people read, what are they reading when they see me and when they see you? I just want to ask you to bow your heads. Let's take a moment maybe just to reflect a little bit. Maybe there's something God has really spoken to you about this morning that you'd like to pray about, or you feel like you need to pray about. What do people see? When they look at my life, what Bible do they read? Does God's word really mean anything to me, or is it just something that I have sitting on a shelf by my bed or in a closet? Heavenly Father, today, Lord, we've done our best to share your word with your people. So I ask now that you would bless the word and bless this effort, anoint the word that's been spoken, and let your purpose and your will be fulfilled through it. I pray, Father, that you would just help us to live out what your word tells us to do, to listen, to understand. To demonstrate your word to other people and your love to other people in the way that we live. And I ask you to go with us as we dismiss from this service, as we go about our own separate lives throughout another week. Help us to be a good example, a Christ-like example to someone and an influence to someone. Help us to be able to help someone this week and show them your word through our lives. We love you. We give you praise. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed. Hope to see you Wednesday night, 6:30.